Living the High Life. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 4. Isn't the weather finally changing for us? I don't know what Gail and I are going to do on Tuesday when it's warm. We're talking about a bonfire, we're getting the motorcycle out, something. But it's going to be fun. And I remember as a little boy, I couldn't wait until winter got over so I could go fly a kite. My dad used to always tell me, son, go fly a kite. It wasn't until later in life I realized what he was truly saying to me. But I do remember hearing a story about a young boy who was flying a kite on a windy day. He had a special way to fly his kite. He didn't have the string around this little stick. He had a fishing pole, and he would reel the string into the, what is that called? The spool, reel, what is it? All right, I don't fish, you know that, so. But anyway, he was flying this kite on this windy day. He was out front. Sun was shining in one part of the sky, but clouds were over in the other. And this other man who was older used to go walking a lot. And he walked by and he looked at the boy and he looked up in the sky and he couldn't see anything. And he said, young lad, what are you doing? And he said, I'm flying a kite. He said, I don't see a kite up there. And the little boy said, neither do I. And he said, well, how do you know that you're flying a kite? He said, well, I can feel it. And that story stuck with me. He could feel it. The reason why he could feel it is because something was tugging against him when that kite was way up in the air. And it's kind of like Christianity in some ways, isn't it? We think of heaven being out there somewhere. We know that it's there. We can't see it. We have the Holy Spirit, if you're a born-again believer, indwelled inside of you as a gift, as a seal of the promise that we have that when we die, we get to go to heaven. And that's that tug that we feel, but we can't see the Holy Spirit. I think even Scripture gives the example that you can feel the effects of the wind, but you can't see it blowing. Well, this ties in to living the high life. I'm not talking about those places that have the green crosses, but it is living the high life. Today's message is all about learning how to put your focus on Christ. And this is the first of the two messages that I'm going to deliver. Next week, it's going to be probably the best topic I've ever preached on, because it's the topic that I struggle with the most. And as I've been a pastor over the years, a corporate chaplain, as I counseled with people, I have discovered that so many people struggle with maybe the memory of an old sin or something that happened to them in the past. And, you know, even now that I'm in my 60s, I still struggle trying to be free of this terrible memory. And between today's message and next week's message, we're going to look and see what God's Word says and how to accomplish that task. And I'm looking forward to it. So we're going to be, again, like I said, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is broken down into two sections. There's four chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 tells us all about the theology. Chapters 3 and 4 tell us how we're to live according to that theology. And the first four verses, the reason why I picked those, is that they form kind of like the hinge on the door, where we're going out of one room that was the theology and into the other room, which is practical living. As often I do, I've got the English Standard Version with me today. I don't know what the Bible, if you have it in the chair in front of you, I don't know what page that would be on, but a good way to cheat is to go to the table of contents and look for something called Colossians. It's in the New Testament, about halfway through. But let me read these verses for us so we can get acclimated to what God is telling us through Paul. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the written word that you've given us. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to be able to study your word, to assemble together in worship of you. Right now, Father, as I often do pray, I'd ask that you'd get me out of your way so we can hear your voice from your word by the power of your Spirit speaking to your children so that you would be glorified. Let us hear your truth today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Almost as good as singing. You're really getting better at that amen there. So, yeah, so the Christian life, we can't see heaven, but we feel its pull. Let me give you another example. Have you ever walked into a room and forgotten why you're in that room? Can you attest to that? As I'm getting older, guys, younger guys, it's going to happen to you. But, you know, matter of fact, I looked one day, what was happening, Gail? I forgot exactly the details, but I ended up looking in the refrigerator for my keys. Only because I found them there one time before. I remember an episode of Sesame Street. When was the last time you saw that? Ernie and Bert, my favorite characters. Matter of fact, Big Bird, I realized, was one person. And Big Bird was 8 feet tall. And I saw a schematic of him in there with his hand up for the beak and his legs there. And he had one arm that he could talk with. But to be Big Bird and have your hand up there that whole time, that had to have been, you know, can I get a witness? Yeah, hold your hand up there. But Ernie and Bert, I remember a particular episode. Ernie was standing there and looking up in the sky, and Bert comes bouncing into the scene, and he says, "What are you doing, Ernie?" And he said, "Bert, I dropped my cookie." You see, you dropped your... You should be looking on the ground. How come you're looking up in the sky? And he said, "A bird came by and took it and flew off." The problem is some people are looking up in the sky for something that they feel that they should have here on earth. And sometimes we've got people that are just looking in the wrong direction altogether. Too many Christians today are so busy chasing their own tail like a dog would, when they should just settle down and let God be God in their life and worship him and let the chips fall where they may. Even through the trials and tribulations of life, that is what God's word tells us. It says, "And if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You've heard that before. That is not theologically correct, by the way. We'll get to that in just a moment. Where he says to seek in verse 1, seek the things that are there. This is one of the two imperative commands that we see in this section of verses. This word, zeteo, means to pursue with passion, like a kid chasing after an ice cream truck. Can you get that visual? You ever do that? I remember in my neighborhood, we always would chase after the truck that was putting the mosquito stuff out on the... running right by it, sucking up all the air we could. And you laugh, but it's true. It might explain some of my personality there, right? Have you ever tried to get out of the house, really, and you forget something? I have it in my mind, watch, wallet, keys, cell phone, I'm good. By the way, I better wait for my wife. When we seek after things, we should do it with a vigilance when it comes to God's word. When it comes to following God's will for our life, no matter what stage in our process of Christianity we're in, he desires for us to seek after him. And when God gets a hold of your life and he starts to tug on your heart, when you finally get to the point that you realize what salvation is and what it means, not just for eternity, but here on earth. I've met so many people at that stage. They are just absolutely excited for the Lord. Absolutely excited. So this word seek is to pursue with passion. It is to chase after with resolve that nothing else will stop you. And we're seeking after God the way that he seeks after us. He desires a relationship with you. And he does that through the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. We read that over in Ephesians chapter 1. But we are to look for the things as if we have to find exactly what we need. You know, we look under the couch, we look in the fridge, we look in the sock drawer, we look wherever to find the things of this earth. We should have that same passion All right, we've got an older generation of people here this morning. Let me ask you, when was the last time you played Marco Polo? Gary, Deborah, when was the last time that Gary would be on a different row in Walmart and he would say, Marco? He wouldn't admit to it anyway. I've got stories, but I won't go there. So I really do. Not about them. Not about them. So the question is, what are you seeking after? What are you chasing in this life? Scripture tells us to seek those things that are above. And then it qualifies. It says, where Christ is at the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. We're going to be looking at the framework for today's sermon. And I've got three different ways that I could go. I'm going to give all three of them to you because I love every last one of them. You've got in your bulletin handout, number one is we were buried with Christ in heaven. I'm going to give you the answers now if you're taking notes. We were buried with Christ in heaven. Number two, we are raised with Christ in life. Number three, we will appear with Christ in glory. And number four, therefore, focus on the eternal benefits of walking close with Christ. So that's buried, heaven, raised, life, appear, glory. What I wished I would have had in my mind when I asked for the bulletin to be typed up, Kathy, is this. We see Christ above, we see Christ within, we see Christ ahead. To me, that's a nicer outline there, but we have a new pursuit. We have a new position in life. We have a new promise. As Paul is writing, he has so many different little subsets of threes that I can see in his writing. I love it. I love it. So a key word that I want to touch on also before we get any further is the very first word of chapter 3 and verse 1. Most of your translations will say if. King James will say if ye. ESV, English Standard Version, will say if then. The New American Standard says therefore if. Holman Christian Standard says so if. And while I don't try to promote the NIV, it's what I grew up with, it's what I cut my teeth with, that is the only translation that uses the word since. And I really do believe that this word since would have been a better way to translate from the Greek language. Because when you see the word if, that's the biggest word in our dictionary, isn't it? Everything hinges on this one. If you clean your room, you can have ice cream. If you do this, you can do that. But the word to say it as since then you have been raised with Christ, it's more of an assertive way to say that you have been raised with Christ. So that's just a little nuance that I wanted to touch on as we go. The central idea of the text, there's something else that I like to cover with us. When I say the main message of these verses or the central idea of the text, what I'm saying is when you take these set of verses and we're looking at what God is saying through Paul to the original audience, we discover what the truth is for them way back when in a different world. And then we try to take that truth and apply it to our lives. Repeat it one more time. This is the central idea of the text. It says, if you belong to Jesus, your life is no longer tied to this world, but instead, it is hidden with Christ in heaven. That word hidden, we're going to talk about in just a moment. When Christ returns, you will appear with him in glory. This is the new life. So here's one of the outlines I was telling you about. Christ above, he reigns. Christ within, he rewires. The very bottom there that's cut off, it says Christ ahead, he raises. When it comes to today's message, in keeping with the past, the present, and the future approach, we need to see some very important truths. We have been, is past tense. We have been, we are, and we will. A lot of that even ties into our walk with God, right? When you become saved, you are justified by your faith. And then throughout your life, you are sanctified, a process of growing more Christ-like. And then when you are called home, it's glorified. There's just some Christianese words that we can use. But we have been buried with Christ in heaven. That's a little bit confusing if you just read it at face value, isn't it? When we have been buried with Christ, that means that, for example, when we're baptized, it's a great example. When we are baptized, we are in the water and we are buried with Christ in baptism, go down underneath the water, risen to walk in the newness of life. It's symbolic. Baptism doesn't save you, but that's really what is in mind right here. We have been buried with Christ, but then there's the qualifier that we are buried with Christ in heaven. In heaven. It says in verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now we know that Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father up in heaven. When he conquered the grave, when he died and was buried, was there for 3 days, he rose again, that's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Then over a period of 40 days, he appeared to 500 people. He appeared to different people that we know by name, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But then eventually he ascended into heaven. And one day he will come back riding on a white horse, a stallion horse, as the victor. But when he is there now, he is interceding for you and for me. He desires for us to have our walk to grow to where we are more Christ-like. When we are buried with Christ in heaven, and we know that Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, what that means is that it's Christ's life that matters, not your life. Let me explain that. According to Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. And then it says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. Bible also promises us in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. These are promises in God's word. These are truths from God's word. Now, why does that matter? Many of you have been saved for decades. It's always good to be reminded, though, isn't it? Of the wonderful, glorious gift that Jesus Christ gave us. Living the perfect life, dying an excruciatingly painful death, to pay the debt that he did not owe for you and I who could never pay. That is love. That is love. What a gift. We've been buried with Christ in heaven. And what that means, getting back on topic here a little bit, is that it's not our life that matters. We cannot earn our way into heaven. But when we are in Christ, it is his life that matters. It is his righteousness that will allow us pathway into heaven for eternity. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad or Allah, not any of those other world religions. Every other world religion bases some resemblance of eternal life on what you have to do to earn it. Christianity is the only one that is really truth. We can know in our heart of hearts when we're saved and that we are saved. We have been buried with Christ. It is his life that matters. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. This word hidden is one that I could spend a lot of time explaining the meaning, but in short, let me go back a half a step here, and I'll tie it back into hidden, so you're with me. Not only are the different outlines in my mind, I'm trying to stay on track myself, right? My notes. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you were a Jew in the day that this was written, you would know that that phrase had high significance. You would know it was a symbolic representation of power and honor. For somebody to be seated at the right hand of whoever was in charge, that was the place of honor. That was a place reserved for only one person. Remember James and his brother John, sons of Zebedee? They said, hey, can we sit at your left and your right when we go to heaven? Now maybe you understand a little bit more why Jesus said, it's not up to me. Seated means it is finished. It's like reading God's word, but a lot of times we'll say, rise for the reading of God's word and then have a seat. A place of high honor, of dignity, of power and authority. God's word tells us it is finished. Jesus said those words on the cross, but when he got to heaven and he sat, that doubly affirms it is finished. It is finished. We are raised with Christ in life. The gift of eternal life we have in Jesus Christ. Paul is laying it on thick and simple in these four verses. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That word seek we talked about, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's another word in verse 2. If you're looking at your Bibles, verse 2, the first word will say set. There's two imperative commands in this section. The first one is we are given the command to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. We hear those words of Jesus over in the Gospels. But to set your minds means that you need to be of such a resolve. Your mind needs to be on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, we understand that we have daily responsibilities. We have to pay bills. We have to, you know, cook food and clean the house, all those different things. But theologically speaking, I'd mentioned a little bit ago that to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good is not good theology. The Bible encourages us to have a balance, really, between heaven and earthly concerns. But with the earthly focus, we should be looking to Scripture on how we can change our earthly existence in order to bring more glory to God in heaven. Everything that we see in God's Word points us to God Almighty, points us to Jesus Christ as the only way, points us to the love that He's given us throughout the time of history. Everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all about His life. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. When we're looking at verse 4, where it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What that means is when Christ comes back and we are given entrance into heaven, that is when we're getting our new eternal body. No more knee replacements, no more leukemia, no more shoulder surgery, no more taking a rib out, no more sickness, no more stubbing your toe in the middle of the night. God, why does that happen? Lord, help me. It happens to me a lot. Too often. Everything will be made new. To set is a mindset of eternal focus. It requires a deliberate choice on our part. To set our minds on things that are above means that we need to keep our focus on eternity, keep our focus on what God wants us to do. This isn't a rule book to confine us. This is a love letter to help us to enjoy life en route to heaven. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That is the point when we learn that we are to live our life with eternity in mind. Therefore, focus on the eternal benefits of walking close to Christ. That word walking, you might think that it is an imperative command, but it's not. It's a word that's a verb. It is something that really stresses how we walk. The concept of walking, peripateo in the Greek, is a word also that Paul uses over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where we are called to walk in love, loving each other. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. Disciples are to imitate Christ. As we are walking close to the Lord, as we are walking close with the Lord as best as we know how, as we are seeking the things that are above, as we set our minds on the things that are above, walking close to Christ, seeking the things that are above, setting your mind on the things that are above, let that sit into your heart for a moment. There's three things there. Walking close, seeking God's will, setting your mind on the things that are important. Paul writes over in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. In Philippians chapter 2, he says you should have the mind of Christ, who yielded his position when he took on the flesh to live a perfect life among us. Now, Paul is not talking about clouds and harp music. He's talking about Christ himself seated at the right hand of God. And not only is this word to seek one that we should look at with diligence and with importance, in the Greek, it means to keep on seeking. Don't give up. Not only should you seek, but you should keep on seeking. You know, on the show Survivor, people will sneak out in the middle of the night and they'll go out into the wood area and they'll try to find this hidden immunity idol. They're seeking for something that they really want. To me, that's a visual for us seeking after Christ. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things here on earth. In saying this, Paul is telling to the Colossians in Colossae, this letter is going to be shared with the town of Laodicea, which is about 12 miles away. If I were a fly on the wall, or if I could get into Paul's mind as he's hearing the Holy Spirit motivate him to write these words, I would have to believe that Paul had one verse in mind, if I could say it this way. John 3:16. It's the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, even much more than Jesus wept, the shortest one. Depending on your translation, it's Job said in the Old Testament. That's less letters, but it's a little bit of a Bible trivia point. God loves the world. Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave, and now is seated at the right hand of God, our Father, waiting for God the Father to say, Jesus, go get your bride. He's just waiting for the opportunity. But I have to think that Paul had John's writing in his mind. If I could say it this way, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you know what? That includes you and me. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a very simple promise. Jesus is saying those words to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, what must I do to inherit heaven? And he says, you must be born again. We are to seek. We are to set our minds. We are to be heavenly minded. Listen to what Paul writes over in Romans chapter 6. This will tie it all together. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Then in verse 8 he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul's a brilliant writer. Again, over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you care about will be given unto you. Romans 12 tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ within is a new position. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, it says. Is hidden. I told you a bit ago that I was going to cover that. This word is in the perfect tense in the original language. Really what that means for us is that it was an action that happened in the past that has ongoing lasting results. We were hidden when we accepted Christ, and it has ongoing results. We are in Christ. We seek Christ. We are setting our mind on things that are above, and those things will have ongoing results. God's word is alive. It is active. What it tells us to do, we should try to do, and we are going to fail. But praise God, he is right there to pick us up, dust us off, forgive us of our sin, and set us back on the right course. What a gift. Your old life died at the cross. I do want to take a quick moment for us, if you would, with me, go to Galatians chapter 5. It will be to your left, just a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. And I'm going to go through to verse 26. I'll read it quickly for the sake of time. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I would insert there the Old Testament law for clarity. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Goes on with such a long list here. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So many wonderful truths. When we yield our life to God, he takes the old and the bad and replaces with the new and the wonderful. You would start on a lifelong journey of being changed from the inside out. I'm sure one of the other McBrooms could testify to this, but Eddie asked me one day, can I solve a Rubik's Cube? And I said, no. And he said, there's a certain pattern that you do. I remember seeing a video of a kid doing it in three and a half seconds, and that was a world record. There's a magic trick I used to have. You'd have this jumbled up Rubik's Cube, throw it up in the air, and then catch it, and it was solved. I looked for it. I was going to do it today, but I couldn't find it. But the point is, our life, when we come to Christ, is all jumbled up. It's all mixed up, isn't it? And over time, as we are walking with God, as we are seeking kingdom of heaven first, as we are setting our mind on the things of Christ, as we're growing in our faith, our life's Rubik's Cube kind of all of a sudden starts to look like it's better. You might be like me. You would kind of sneak over the corner and peel the stickers off and put them back on, right? This is not a theological statement, but I'll say it like this. I think maybe God is in the Rubik's Cube business when it comes to helping us grow in our walk with Him. I can't find that in Scripture, by the way. You know that. Imagine putting a precious document in a fireproof safe. Now imagine putting that safe inside of a locked, fireproof vault. That's how secure your life is if you are in Christ Jesus. The greatest escape artists or lock-picking people, such as maybe Houdini, could not get at that to remove it from its place. Your life is secure when you're a Christian. You are hidden in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. You are not the sum of your regrets. You are not defined by your past sins. You are no longer accused before a holy God. If you are in Christ, nobody can steal that from you. Your life is not defined by 10 minutes that happened when you were 12 years old. Your life is defined because Jesus Christ has got you in His hands, and He won't let go. Heavenly Father, I do ask You that You would help us not to dig up the corpse that should have been buried a long time ago, not to let things of our past define us in our present, but help us, Father, to learn to walk closer with You, to seek after You, to set our minds on You, to love You like You love us, to start believing in who You are, who we are, all because of You sending Jesus Christ to the cross. Help us to start behaving the way that we believe. Not that we're not, but we always need some help. And Father, with the many who are here today that might be struggling with something in their life, I lift them up to You silently. If there are any here by the sound of my voice that do not know You, I pray that they would be asking questions, because eternity, Father, we know is too long to be wrong. Work in our life, work in our heart, be glorified in everything we think, say, and do, and help us to do it for Your glory. And yes, it'll be for our benefit, if I could be selfish, Father. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross, and help us to live aright and live anew, even as we leave this place today. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen.